I'm allowed one a day. Still pretty early, thank you. So we're in a series called Life Hacks, and if you've done any research on life hacks to understand what that term is and where it's come from, we talked about that a little bit last week. And last week I showed you a video. This week I thought I would share some life hacks with you, all right? Some life hacks, and Tim gave me this book called Life Hacks, and so I was flipping through it, and I thought these were some that maybe might come in handy for you as far as life hacks go. And again, a life hacks is, I kind of call it like Cliff Clavin. You know, anybody ever watch Cheers? And Cliff Clavin just had all this useless information that his head was full of. That's kind of how I was reading this life hacks. That it's about how to do things efficiently, or maybe a different way, or maybe just something that you didn't know about life that could help you get through or get something for free. I don't know. But anyway, life hack number one. Did you know when drilling a wall, and you're putting up curtains or a picture or something, if you put a folded post-it note underneath it, you could catch all the dust, so then you don't have to get the vacuum out to vacuum it up along the wall. That's pretty good, right? Anybody ever tried that before? Yeah, maybe? All right. How about this? You're not going to like this one. Drinking a cold glass of water in the morning will wake you up faster than a cup of coffee. Yeah. I dare you to try that one. On Halloween, any kid can get a free scary face pancake at IHOP. I don't know if there's anyone around here, but if you go on Halloween. And this was my favorite in the book. Get your change stuck in a vending machine? Don't mess with it. Vending machines will kill more people each year than sharks do. Something you may not have known. So just give your money to the vending machine. So we called our series Life Hacks because life hacks are really just practical things, maybe knowledge that we think we know or we do know when somebody tells us, or a new piece of knowledge. Sometimes it's a shortcut or whatever. But the book of James that we're in for this series is really about just practical information that James, the brother of Jesus, is writing in a letter form to all of these Jewish Christians. They're new believers. And if you've ever been around a new believer, or you've walked alongside somebody who is a brand new Christian, you know that you really just start with the basics and trying to understand what are the basics of our faith to help challenge them and help them to grow. And just like our mission says, helping them journey with Jesus. And that's really what the book of James is about and what it looks at. And so I'm going to just dive in this morning, and we're going to start at James chapter 1. And that's supposed to say 19 through 21, but that's my second mess up for today. I forgot to put the 21 in there, okay? Here you go. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How many of you are sending that one this week? Oh, the rest of you are lying. All right. Yeah. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man, if there is one piece of information in all the Bible that probably hits you square in the jaw, yet also is probably one of the great biblical truths, it's that. You've heard the whole, you know, we have one mouth and two ears for a reason, right? That we need to be better listeners than we are talking all of the time, as one who's up here gets to talk for half an hour every week and make you listen to me, right? But James is telling, listen, when it comes to being a believer, and especially sharing the gospel, we are so quick to just talk, condemn, judge. You're a sinner. When sometimes we just need to shut up and listen. And as we listen to what people have to say, we can better point them towards Jesus and point them toward the gospel. And he says, along with it, when we are so quick to speak and we don't hear the whole story, when we don't hear the whole truth, we start to get angry. And when we get angry, that does not lead to righteousness. Now, we know that anger isn't necessarily a sin. Jesus got angry, did he not? When he turned over the money table, I think that was a bit of rage that Jesus was in that moment, right? And his wasn't going to, of course, lead to unrighteousness. But typically, you and I, when we get angry, it doesn't usually lead to a righteous kind of anger. I've had to repent to my sons before because in anger, I've told them something, or maybe even, you know, spanked them in anger before, that I've had to go back and circle around and say, son, I'm sorry. You know, this is why Dad was upset and this is what happened. But, man, our anger does not usually lead to the righteousness of God. And what does that come from? Oftentimes when we don't listen enough and we just want to talk until we get ourselves so riled up. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So in this message today, what I wanted to look at is this saving faith. This saving faith. And saving faith, what I mean by that is that there are many people that will say, I believe in God, and will say, I believe in Jesus. But when it comes to actually having faith and trusting God and trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can fall a little short. And I think there's a difference between someone that just says, I believe who God is, and someone that actually has faith in who God is. I think the typical person, I think any survey that you looked at would say that America is a Christian nation. That 7 or 8 out of 10 people would say, oh yeah, I believe in God. But when it comes to actually having faith in God, a saving faith, I think that many people fall short because they don't quite understand what James was trying to express, that just saying you believe in God and saying you believe in Jesus is not the litmus test for salvation. And so I want us to look at this saving faith. And the first thing is that saving faith is an attentive faith. Saving faith is an attentive faith. James said, listen more than you talk. Why? Because when we listen, we might learn something. When we listen, we might hear somebody talk from God's Word or share with us something as it pertains to the gospel or how Jesus wants us to live. We might learn something from that if we are attentive to our faith and attentive to who God is. The implanted word that James talked about. We have God's word given for us that we can have open. We have 5, 6, 7, 8, 12 Bibles in our house that we have full access to God's word. That if we would just listen, if we would just look and see what is there and have an attentive faith, we might understand what a saving faith is. Now, there's a group in the Bible that if I was ever to become a Calvinist, which I don't plan on becoming, but if I ever was, I would probably point to the Pharisees and say, man, if there's a case for Calvinism, it's got to be those guys. I mean, the Pharisees, over and over, they would be confronted with, this is who Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior is here. And you say, well, how would they know about that? Well, because they hang around with scribes. The scribes interpret Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament tells us one was coming. A Messiah was coming. This is how he would be born. This is where he would come from. We learn that about the interaction that they had with Herod. That's another story. But they had all this information and access to Jesus himself, yet they still didn't believe. Because why? They didn't have an attentive faith in God. They would tell you they believed in the God of Abraham, but it wasn't an attentive faith to know that a Messiah was coming. Matthew 23 reads this way. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. All right, so they know Scripture. So as they tell it to you, listen to that. But don't do the works that they do. For they preach, but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the places of honor at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth. Now you kind of get why I don't like the whole Pastor Andy thing. Yeah, this is kind of right here. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If there was ever a case for a people that needed to have an attentive faith, and that we can look at in Scripture to say this is what it means to not have an attentive faith, it's the scribes and the Pharisees. They had all full access to Jesus, talked to him, listened to him, but time and again, they would go against his teaching as opposed to walking alongside him as the Messiah and as the Savior. We need to have an attentive faith. James 1:22-25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be doing he will be blessed in his doing. A saving faith is an actionable faith. A saving faith is an actionable faith. In James chapter 2, James is going to talk about Abraham. Going to talk about Abraham. That's the third time. Going to talk about Abraham. He's going to talk about Abraham in this way. If you remember the story of Abraham back in Genesis, Abraham was taken by God. He called him and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. All these descendants and everybody, all the sand and seashore, stars in the sky. But there was a problem. What was that problem? This part's to keep you awake. Abraham didn't have any kids. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham's like, okay, great. From what? Right? And he was 100 years old when he finally had Isaac. And they called him Laughter because his wife was 90 years old when she had him. And I think that would all make us chuckle to think raising an infant when you're 90 years old. How many want to sign up for that one? No? Yeah. And so they had Isaac. And God said, all right, I'm going to give you a descendant. All these descendants are going to come from that son. And Isaac is born. And then what did he tell him to do with Isaac? Go sacrifice him. Go sacrifice him. Now, if you were in Abraham's shoes, you were told by God that you're going to be this great nation. All these descendants are going to come from you. You don't have any children. And then God blesses you with a miracle of a child being born when you're 100 years old. And then God says, you need to go sacrifice him to me. What would your reaction be? What would your response to that be? I mean, we need to negotiate some more, Lord. How about I just cut off a leg or something? I mean, not kill him. Really? But what did Abraham do? He's all right. He took his son, he took some servants, they went away, and then he took Isaac and left the servants and went up, and Isaac even said, where are we getting the sacrifice for? The only living thing I see around here is you and me, and I only see one knife, and you have it, right? He's starting to maybe put things together, but Abraham had faith. He said what? God will provide the sacrifice. When he got up there, he tied him on the altar, and he was about to kill his son. The Bible would later tell us, but it was because the great faith he had that even if he killed him, God would raise him back up again. That's an actionable faith. It's not just saying he believes in God and he'll go with him to this land that he eventually will make his own. It's a faith in God that he said, I'm going to make you have all these descendants even though you don't have any kids. And now that I've given you one, I want you to go sacrifice him. And Abraham saying, you know what? Everything up to this point has been exactly as you said. Okay. And he had this actionable faith that would say, I'm going to do what God says. James 2:21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And listen to this. And faith was completed by his works. I think many times we cling on to a baptism date. Or a date we said a prayer when we were 5 or 3 or 7 or 12 years old. But the fact is, if you want a saving faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just about words that we say. It's about the action that we take on top of that words and that belief that we have. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace. But as we've said before, we're saved to do good works. And if the good works are not coming with that salvation, we need to back up and say, was I ever saved? Did I really decide to follow Jesus? Do I really trust him? Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. A saving faith is an unstained faith. A saving faith is an unstained faith. I need to say this, and I'm going to step on a couple of toes here, but I get on Facebook because that's how I keep in touch with you to know what's going on. Birthdays, all that kind of stuff, and what's happening in your life. I see way too many cuss words coming out of our church people on Facebook. When I read some of those, I just cringe and think, oh! And some of the anger and the politics and that kind of stuff, I'm like, oh, I just start to cringe and think, which of your friends who is not a Christian is going to read that post and think, wow, that person must really believe in Jesus? And I know who invents cuss words and who says one word is worse than another, and I'm, whatever. But you and I both know the words that we say that will draw people to want to be in a conversation and draw people that will want to know who Jesus is, and those that will push them away and make us cringe and say, wow, I don't want anything to even do with that person. Folks, I'm telling you that if we, according to James, if anyone thinks you're religious, you need to bridle your tongue. We need to bridle our tongue. We go back to the beginning of this passage, and he said, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that's, of course, also bridling our tongue. It's understanding that the words that come out have great power. We'll get into James a little bit later, talking about bridling the tongue and all these magnificent, powerful things that are in our world that are guided by such a small part of it. And the tongue is the one thing in our lives, in our mouth, that we need to bridle, because great damage can be done if we don't bridle our tongue. Saving faith is an unstained faith. Ephesians 4, Paul says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He went on in Colossians to say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In 1 John 2, he says, the Apostle John wrote this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. When it comes to our mouth, we need to be seasoned with salt so that others might be attracted to the gospel as opposed to us pushing them away. So let's be mindful of the things that, yes, we post on social media and the things that come out of our mouth, that they may be uplifting and encouraging as opposed to things that are tearing down. Now, at the end of that chapter 1, it says, religion that's pure and undefiled is taking care of widows and orphans. I heard a story of Royce the other day. His family was telling me that a lady in town, her husband had died, I don't know how many years ago it was. And he got on the phone and he started calling around people, asking each family for $100. And he raised $20,000 in our community for this widow. That's religion that is undefiled. When we see a single mom, when we see a widow, we need to take care of those folks. And the orphans, if we have a lady that's raising a son, they need a male role model in their life. We have a men's ministry. We want to embrace that. We have David with our youth ministry. And we want to walk alongside these kids because they may not have a role model in their life. Same way if a wife had died and a man's trying to raise his daughters, we need to walk alongside them and help them. Because as we do, we are practicing perfect religion. I've shared with you before about my friend in inner city Indianapolis. And he says, yeah, we're really praying for widows and orphans. He said, we have a whole lot of orphans, but we're really praying that God will give us some widows. I don't know if he was asking for God to kill all the men in his church or if he just... But what he was saying is, I want to practice undefiled religion. I want to practice undefiled faith, unstained faith, by being able to, having the opportunity to speak into the lives of widows and orphans, because that's what God has called us to do. And if there's anything that we want to do with our lives, that when all is said and done, and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, it would be simply look at James chapter 1 and say, well, if I'm serving widows and orphans, I'm definitely on the right track, right? There's nothing wrong about that track in taking care of those folks, because we know that God says that's what unstained religion is. That's what unstained faith is. And it may take sacrifice, it may take time, but it's what God's calling us to. The last passage I want to read is James chapter 2, in the middle of James chapter 2, because I think it ties in with the end of James chapter 1. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, well, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is what? Dead. Saving faith is a living faith. Saving faith is a living faith. By living faith, I simply mean this. It's not enough just to say you believe in God, that you believe in Jesus. Why? Because even the demons believe that. In fact, Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth, yeah, that's good, but what's the other part? Believe in your heart. And a belief in our heart that God loved us so much He would send His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us can't help but cause us to put action to the faith that we have for His glory and for His honor. All of the good works that you see and observe people do that are Christians, brothers and sisters, are not for those that receive it. It's to give God glory and honor for who He is and what He did for us through Jesus on the cross. An actionable faith. A living faith. An attentive faith. That's a saving faith. It's not just belief. It's putting it into action. True faith is putting our life where our mouth is. True faith is putting our life where our mouth is. Simple challenge this week. James said it. Look after widows and orphans. Would you pray this week and be ready to take action and ask God to put a single mom, a widow, an orphan in your life this week that you can help in whatever way? Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's praying with them. Yes, maybe it's taking money out of your wallet and saying, let me help you get that. Maybe it's dropping off groceries. You know what? We have some widows in our church. Why don't you call the office and say, listen, I want to invite one of the widows over to my house for dinner this week and just allow them to be with your family for a night. Play some card games with them. Just enjoy life with them so that we can just practice pure, unstained religion this week. Will you do that with me? I'll do it. Will you do it with me? Thank you. That's one. Anyone else? All right, there's a few more. Let's practice unstained religion this week. Let's take care of those that God has put in our care to say, love them. Show me that your faith is more than just words. Let's put action to it. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for the words that James speaks. And Lord, I know that they're really not complicated words. The words are pretty simple. But what makes it complicated is our response to them and our reaction to them. Are we going to truly put action to the words that we say when it comes to our faith in you? Are we truly willing to say to ourselves, we're willing to put our life out there, we're willing to put our time, talent, and treasure on the line and say, I'm going to do this for God? There's a lot of things that we put in our life that we don't see as religion or practicing what you want us to do in life. Let us at least instill this one thing. Let us take care of the widows and orphans that you put in our care. Show them to us. Reveal them to us. Challenge us with that this week, Lord God, please. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.